I'm going to give you the first one. The power of our words has the power to direct. The power to direct. Look with me at verse 1, James chapter 3. We read, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And only the first half of verse 5 we read, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. James teaches us right out of the gate the power that we have in our words to direct things. Bits in horses can turn a horse. Rudders on ships can direct ships. And so our tongue, too, has the power to direct. We have the power to encourage someone in a certain direction, to correct someone, not to go in another direction. We have power in these words. And in the church today, I believe there are two camps. Those who will tell you what you're doing wrong all the time, and those who won't tell you what you're doing wrong anytime. Those who say, it's none of my business. I don't want to get involved. And others that have no problem pointing out every flaw, every character flaw, every difficulty. There's the two contradictions. And we have to realize the power that we have in our words and the importance to speak the truth in love to people. To do it with the right heart brings the correction that we need. I don't know if you noticed it, but verse 1 to me is a huge warning that James starts this whole section about speaking to light. And he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. He says, warning, warning, warning. I think there'd be an attention here. I think he would have highlighted this in red. Listen, not many of you don't become teachers, listen, that are not called by God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, there's a strict judgment to those who are called to teach the word. No other subject on the planet holds that type of warning, really. You can teach any subject on the planet, and you don't have to worry about if you do it right or wrong. But teach the word of God wrong? Oh my goodness, you're going to have to stand before God one day. I remember when I became called to be a pastor. I mean, it was a great responsibility. It's like, Lord, what if I lead them astray? He says, well, if you allow me to lead them, then you won't have to worry about that. But here's the thing. What he's saying, let not many of you become teachers. Let not many of you step into that place. Oh, I want the attention. Oh, I want the thing. Or I can speak eloquently. No. He's saying, be careful. There's a strict judgment there. Strict judgment. We have to stand one day before God and say, did you do everything in your power to bring forth that word of God in power, in boldness, and in truth? That's the key. That's the key. So he gives this warning. You better be sure it is God who is calling you to teach, is what he's basically saying. And Jesus warns us of this. If you want to keep your place in James and go to our first stop, over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is really addressing the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. And I want to read this. It's a long section, but I want you to get the understanding and the heart behind what Christ is saying here. It's Matthew chapter 23. We'll pick up in verse 1. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, so he turns to the multitudes, the people that are there, the crowds that are there, and he's speaking to his disciples, his followers, and he's saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Listen what he says. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. So Jesus, in some sense, is saying, hey, scribes and Pharisees are there to teach you what Moses taught, to teach you the first five books of the Bible. When they tell you that, do those things. But look what he says then. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Very similar to what James was saying. And now Jesus is getting to the heart of the issue. Listen, they're telling you the truth, they're speaking the truth, but they're not living the truth. Church, it's very important that the teachers in your life are also the people that are living what they're teaching. Do you hear me? That they're living out the truths that are teaching. I should not be able to stand back here and tell you all how to live and make sure you speak kindly to people and don't use curse words, and then you find me out in a restaurant cursing someone out, cussing the waiter out because they gave me a steak that was overcooked. I mean, would there be any reason for you to ever come back to this church if you saw that? You know, maybe you'd call somebody, pray for Pastor Rob, he's lost his salvation. Maybe. Hopefully you'd pray for me. But the walk has to line up with the words. It has to. And that's what Jesus is saying. So let's move on. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to hear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries, I can always have a hard time with that word, broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, Jesus says, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. But here, verse 13, but woe to you. Now he turns to the scribes and the Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive, here it is, greater condemnation. Jesus says it, just as James said it, be careful what you say. Because you're going to experience greater condemnation because you know the truth, you teach the truth, but you don't live the truth. Now listen, Jesus is teaching this to his disciples and to the multitudes that are following him. The truth behind it all, this heart, is know the word and live the word. Do what the word says. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. You'll do the things that I've told you to do. I don't want you to kind of read the rest of it, but 8 times in this chapter, Jesus looks at the scribes and the Pharisees and says, woe to you. Woe to you. In other words, it's an expression of sorrow. Jesus looks at the scribes and Pharisees and says, I feel sorry for you. I feel bad for you. Because not only do you know the truth, you hold the truth in your hands, but you're unwilling to let it change your life. Guys, we need to realize that that truth that's in our lives, if we're going to speak it or encourage or direct someone else in our life in any way, that we need to apply it to ourselves first. It has to be us first. Understand? Woe to those teachers who don't live it. Woe. Woe to those pastors in this town who teach it and don't live it. Woe to me if I teach it and don't walk it. Woe to us Christians who want to help our friends and coworkers and neighbors, but we don't walk it. We have to accept it in our hearts as well. Back to James chapter 3, he says again, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will receive a stricter judgment. And then verse 2, another discouraging verse for us this morning. I apologize. For we all stumble in many things. Wait a minute. Somebody in here is going, well, I don't. Yes, you do. You just don't realize it or something. We all stumble in many things. Aren't there a lot of things that we're dealing with as Christians? If we truly are going to step back and not tell anybody, but we're going to take an inventory of our lives and go, yeah, I messed up there, and boy, I don't do good there. We all stumble in things. There's always something that we're dealing with. And you've heard me say it if you've been to this church for more than a week. We always stumble. We always have something in our lives that is drawing us towards God. And I embrace that. I embrace those things that convict my heart. I embrace those things that bring me to the presence of God and go, God, I need your help. Every Sunday morning I wake up, God, I need your help. Every Sunday morning, every day, God, we need your help. So we all stumble in many things, but notice what he says. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. If you want to circle the word perfect in your Bibles, if you don't mind writing in your Bibles, the word perfect there means mature. If you don't stumble in word, if you've got control over your tongue, over your words, you're mature. You've grown up. You're not just spewing things out of your mouth. You're actually able to control yourself. And that's what James says, able to bridle the whole body, able to control the body. It all starts with the mouth. All starts with the testimony that comes out of our lips. My friends, we have the power to direct. We have the power to instruct, as we see in verses 3, 4, and the first half of 5. Now the examples are horses and ships. We have the power with our lips to encourage or to discourage, to lift up or to put down. If you're a parent, you know this, right? You know the power that you have over your children to speak truth into their life, to either build up their spirit or break down their spirit. Sometimes, I'm going to tell you the truth, sometimes children's spirits need to be held down. Sometimes they need to be told no. Sometimes they need to be able to sit down and don't do that again. I'm not a parent. I have four dogs. They don't listen to me, so I'm coming from the same place. I'm not a good parent. But we need to tell them, no. I'm trying to teach my wife not to feed our dogs so much. They're all fat. We're trying. I get up, I walk my dog. Don't feed them. No. My one dog drives us nuts at this one cabinet because she knows where the treats are. And we're sitting at dinner, and she's over there scratching and crying and putting on. No. I'm trying to teach her, no, you eat too many of those things. So we need to say no, but we also need to say yes, don't we? Parents, you know this. You know, if we beat them down and beat them down and beat them down, one day they're going to be sitting in counseling going, I'm nobody, I'm worthless. No, you're not. You're a child of God. We have the ability to encourage, to be mature, control over our words. My question is, who has control over your mouth? Is it you or is it God? Or is it the Spirit? Look at this verse. I'll be overhead. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Wow. How much we need that in the church, in the world today. Lord, you cover my mouth. You be in charge. Now, that doesn't mean God just stands in front of you and shuts you up all the time. Maybe he does. A lot have to do that. But there's also going to be those times where God says, I need you to speak. I need you to say something. I need you to correct someone. If you're like me, I don't like confrontation. I don't want to make waves. No. But God calls us sometimes to speak the truth, to certainly do it in love. And so here, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Will that be your prayer this morning? If God isn't already the authority of your words? God, put your authority over my mouth, that I, not only will I not speak when I'm not supposed to speak, but that I will speak when I am supposed to speak. Listen, guys. When Jesus Christ is the Lord of your heart, then he is automatically the Lord over your lips. He's automatically the Lord over your lips when he's already the Lord of your heart, because you cannot control the lips if you don't have control of the heart. Right? And we're going to see that later. That out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when I hear someone speak over a long period of time, I can tell what's in their heart. You can tell when you pay attention, when you hear what's coming out of them, what types of things. Is it always negative things? What's in the heart? There's a lot of negative there. Lord, have guard over our hips, or our hips. Hey, that's the Holy Spirit right there. If you need the Lord over your hips, then you got to have the Lord over your hips. Just give me 1 second. I just got to try to recover from that. Wow. Oh, my goodness. Oh, boy. One of my favorite verses is this, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. And sometimes I consider myself a fool. But I tell you, even a fool is considered wise if he doesn't say anything. And that's what's important, that we need to really discern when to say something, when not to say something. When to take action, when not to take action. It's totally being Spirit-led. You know, God shows you something in someone's life. That doesn't automatically mean you need to go beat it up. That doesn't mean automatically you need to go take care of the situation. He may just show it to you so that you'll spend time praying for that person. Ever thought about that? So-and-so's life. Not really lining up with the scriptures, not really living that Christian character. Maybe calls themselves a Christian, but there's some things going on. Should I say something? Lord, let me bring it to you first. Because I don't know if you've ever experienced the Lord doing things for you without you doing something for you. It's a whole lot better. When God does it, it's permanent. When we do it, it's very temporary. So make sure you take that time to consider what the Lord would show you, how he would have you participate. I think there's times to speak and times not to speak. I also want you to never underestimate the power that you have to guide someone by your words. Listen to this. Here's some examples. Jesus, if you remember, spoke to a woman at the well. You remember this story? It was one of my favorite stories. He sat down one-on-one, spoke to a woman at a well, convicted her heart. So what happened? She goes back into town, brings the townsmen to him. They meet Christ. The whole town believes in Jesus Christ. Power of his words, just speaking truth to her. He knew her sin. He knew her error. But he lovingly brought her to that place where she realized her sin and then went and brought the town, and the whole town got saved. That's powerful. Peter preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Powerful, right? One last one. His name is Edward Kimball. He went into a Boston shoe store in the mid-1800s and led D.L. Moody to the Lord. That small little effort made us one of the world's greatest evangelists in all of our time. And his ministry continues today. You see the impact you can have? That's why when I pray for little children, it's like, Lord, anoint them. Empower them to be all that they can be. Moms and dads, all of us in this room have an opportunity to guide and to direct people in their lives. Maybe you know a child. Maybe he's in your neighborhood. Maybe he's at your workplace or something that's going on. There's someone that's been misguided, misdirected. Don't give up on that person. Be that person in their life that takes time to invest in them and see if that God doesn't turn them around and turn them into someone great. I believe it's possible. I haven't shared this in a long time, but my brother was one of those guys. My brother and I couldn't have been farther from the opposites. I was that child, but when mom and dad said don't, I didn't. When mom and dad said don't to my brother, that was a challenge to him. It's like, will they really carry through with the punishment? And he would always push my parents. He would always push them. And I, for many years, again, I was apart from the Lord, but for many years, I despised my brother. I despised him. But one day he gave his life to the Lord. One day he came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Until his dying breath, he was always sharing Christ with people. He loved the Lord that much. My gosh. There's nobody that can't be reached by the love of Jesus Christ. So if there's someone in your life that you've given up on, maybe you need to reconsider that maybe you are the one that will bring them back to that saving knowledge. And maybe their lives will make a huge difference. See, the tongue has the power to direct others to make the right choices. How have your words impacted someone else's life? How have your words impacted someone else's life? Think about it. Have you ever just said something nice to someone or sent a text to someone, hope you're having a great day, and something is set in motion and changes things? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your coworkers. When I was in Albuquerque, I had an opportunity to sit down with a couple that used to come to our church years ago who live there now. and just having lunch, catching up, hearing what's going on, and, you know, as a pastor, are you going to church? And sadly, they weren't at the time. They said, no, we've really had a hard time finding a church. And I'm like, well, guys, you got to get into some type of fellowship. And over the course of our lunch, the husband looked at me, he goes, Pastor Rob, this lunch couldn't have come at a better time. I am so glad we had this time. And honestly, when they emailed me and said, hey, can we get together for lunch? We know you're in Albuquerque. We saw your picture on Facebook. Part of me was like, I'm here for my dad. I don't want to take too much time away from my father. But that something told me, go have lunch with this couple. And I believe it was an opportunity for me to encourage this couple to get back on track. I mean, we talked about the old days of Calvary and when they were here and how wonderful it was. And supposedly, they're moving back. We'll keep that in prayer. And they would come back, and we'd love to love on them. Some of you know who they are. But is that the opportunities God will give you that don't seem like anything to you but mean a lot to them? So make sure you consider those things. The power to direct. And I know we don't have a lot of time, so we'll probably come into the next, but I just want to jump into the next point. Not only do our words have the power to direct, but they also have the power to destroy. Look at the rest of verse 5. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among all our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. There's the root. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Not only do we have the power to direct, we have the power to destroy. And that's what we see here, James is saying, listen, the tongue is like a fire. Do you know how much it takes to start a brush fire? These forest fires we hear about in the United States, you know what? Oh, somebody left a cigarette out, you know, a lit cigarette on the ground, and boom. Thousands of acres, thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people are homeless now because of someone's cigarette butt. And it's like, this is what James is saying. This little tongue of ours has the ability to destroy, to ruin. I've sat down with people and counseled people, and there's the heartbreak of their upbringing, their home life, the condition of their past has got them in this place of turmoil today. Thanks be to God that they can be freed through Jesus Christ. But the power that's in this tongue. Just real quick, and this is where we're going to close. Verse 8 again. But no man can tame the tongue. Circle the word man. If man can't tame the tongue, who can? The Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God, God Himself, Jesus Christ. That is the only way our tongues can be tamed, is by the Holy Spirit. And if we allow the Holy Spirit, as we just read, to have that guard over our lips. Guys, be careful. Be careful. Words last forever. We've all said it, haven't we? Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I'm sorry. I said, no. You said it. If you ever have said something and just wanted to just grab those words and bring them back, you know, it's like after you hit send on an email, it's too late. Can't get it back. Once you've said it, it's there. And yes, you can say, forgive me, and yes, I'm sorry, but there is that sense that those words are still in the mind, still in the heart. So be very, very careful. Next time when we get back to this, we'll pick up here. But listen, be careful of the things you say. I want this week to be a week where we're saying, Lord, have guard over my lips. Anoint my lips so they can speak life. We're going to see in the rest of the study, there's life and death in the tongue. What is coming out of your mouth, life or death? My prayer, our prayer, that it's life. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that over the next week that we would continue to read this first half of James chapter 3. They would meditate upon these things and meditate upon these truths. That we do realize we have the power to direct people, to guide people and lead people to the Lord. But we also need to be very careful because our words can cut. Our words can be hurtful. And many times when we're hurt, we want to use our words to hurt back. God, let it not be so. We are the children of God. We are anointed by your Spirit. We are called by you and created in your image. And I pray that the things that we speak, as your word declares, would be psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, giving life to our hearers. So God, I ask, anoint us. Holy Spirit, have authority over every part of our lives, but most importantly, over our lips. Bless us now. We love you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray.